All right, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. This is God's words. It says consequently. Now, consequently, of course, is one of those connecting words. And so it talks about the work that Jesus Christ has done to save us, not just Jewish people, the people of God, but also the Gentiles who are also the people of God. So the work of Christ that he has done, consequently, it starts, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And then, if you flip back to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, we add these verses. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. This is the word of God. And when I say this is the word of God, what I'm really trying to say, God's word is always life-giving. And so when I say this is the word of God, this is the word of life. This is life for us. So drink in these words. And you is plural, is the title of today's message. And there are two clues that something else is going on, that something has happened before. I don't know if you've paid attention in grammar, but you can't really start a sentence with "and." Right? That's not really a proper thing to do, and yet I've called my sermon "and you is plural." So the "and" is already an indication to us that something has come before. The other clue, of course, is on the other side of the title, the three dots, which kind of indicate that there is more to come. And so even in the title of the sermon, "and you" is plural, we have some clues. And what that refers to is that this sermon ties back to last week, last week's message as well. And in summary, we said last week that we have this message to proclaim to the world that God is. There is no doubting the existence of God. He is, he was, and forever will be. And the other thing that we need to drive home, I think, in today's society is that God is good. So not only is he, but he is benevolent. He is good. And finally, we made sure to emphasize that God is for you. So his goodness, his benevolence, his grace, his mercy is for us, for you, for each one of you. You are the beloved of God. You are greatly loved by God. You are his treasure. In fact, God so loved the world, you know the verse, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. God is good, God is for you, and you are his loved ones. This is a message that the world needs to hear. In a world, again, we were reminded yesterday, in a world where anxiety and depression can lead to suicide, where people are cutting, where self-esteem is low, when people are on Facebook trying to get more and more likes to bolster themselves and their self-image. This is the message that the world is desperate for, and it is up to us to deliver this message to the world. God is, he is good, and he is for you. But more, I think, needs to be said, especially today. Not because today is Sunday, but today in the sense of in our times. More and more do we encourage greater independence in our children and amongst ourselves. You can do anything. You can be anything. And we're that's the message that we're giving even to our children towards helping them to be to stand on their own two feet, to become more independent, to allow them to realize that the world lies open to them, that they can be and do anything. We have personal computers. We have personal phones towards greater independence. We have personal web pages and personal blogs. We have Facebook pages. We have Instagram accounts. And we can Twitter our opinions freely and daily. And all of this is towards that and bolstering that idea of greater independence, the force of the individual. You can do anything. You can be anything. You need to make your mark. Make your mark in the world. But as we realize that while this push is going on and while we're throwing that message out there, there's also, ironically, greater isolation. There's greater loneliness, and there's greater anxiety. Because while we've pushed this message, I think there's a subtext that is also grabbing a hold of people that in order to be something, to be anything, you need to achieve and to perform and to prove yourselves. And so we try to outdo ourselves with our posts and with the things we say and the things we do. And if we don't want to get lost in a sea of voices, all clamoring for attention, then we need to put ourselves out there to stay unique and to stand out. And maybe tattoos and maybe piercings and maybe all these things are also contributing to this. We're trying to find new ways to be unique and to stand out and to be ourselves in this context. You can do anything, you can be anything. And then we have the sermon's title, and you is plural. What do I mean by that, and where am I going with that? Well, and you is plural is connecting to that last message of last week. God is for you. And you is plural. Now, bear with me because it still raises more questions, I'm sure, than it answers. I seem to be speaking somewhat in mystery. And in order to get where I'm going, I need to take you a bit on a journey. And that journey, first of all, starts in the Old Testament. And that's where we turn to, and I don't know if you want to turn there or just listen. Descriptions of the temple in the Old Testament. And those descriptions are found in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6 and 2 Chronicles chapters 2 and 3. We have magnificent descriptions there of the temple. And we recognize, I think, enough. We know our Bibles enough to recognize that the temple is the place where God resided. It was the house of God. And you may know from history or from your Sunday school or from church lessons that it was Solomon that built the temple for God. And if we look at these descriptions, they really are magnificent. You can read all of it at home, I am sure. But have you ever heard of the Cedars of Lebanon? I always wondered what that meant. Of course, in the area where this temple was built, there are no magnificent trees, none which can support this magnificent structure, pictures of which I have put on the PowerPoint. These are recreations, drawings of what the temple would have looked like simply by reading the descriptions in the Old Testament. The Cedars of Lebanon were imported all the way from Lebanon to this area so that the temple could be built. Magnificent structures. And if we read these descriptions, again, they are awe-inspiring. I just need to situate myself here. Where are we? 1 Kings chapter 5. So give orders that cedars of Lebanon, chapter 5, verse 6, to be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. And so they went out of their way to gather the materials that they needed to build this huge temple. He sent them off, verse 14, to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month. 10,000 people. You know, we are so used to big machines, and we are used to shipping crates, and we are used to huge ships that traverse the sea and bring stuff to us that we pick up in Ronan and Home Depot. But just to give you a sense of what was happening here, he sent them off to Lebanon in shifts of 10,000 a month so that they spend 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Verse 15, Solomon had 70,000 carriers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill, as well as 3,300 foremen who supervised the project and directed the workers. This is the description of the building of this magnificent temple, the house of the Lord. And we are given the dimensions. The temple that Solomon built for the Lord, chapter 6, verse 2, was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, 30 high. The portico over the front of the main hall of the temple extended the width of the temple. And so we get pretty accurate descriptions on which these recreations are built. So he built, verse 9, the temple and completed it, roofing it with beams and cedar planks. Verse 19, he prepared the inner sanctuary within the temple to set the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord there. The inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 wide, and 20 high. And listen now to this description of the magnificence. He overlaid at the inside with pure gold. And he also overlaid the altar of cedar. As Solomon covered the inside of the temple with pure gold. And he extended gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, which itself was overlaid with gold. So he overlaid the whole interior with gold. He also overlaid with gold the altar that belonged to the inner sanctuary. And again, some of the magnificence of this temple, the place where God lived. is described full force in 1 Kings chapter 5 and 6. And we basically have a similar description in 2 Chronicles 2 and 3. Now, we can read that, but I prefer you do that yourself, because basically it is a repeat of what I have already read. They are marvelous descriptions of this huge architectural project that was meant to give God his due honor and glory. The magnificence of the Old Testament temple. Now, as accurate as the former drawings were based on what we have read in the Bible, I am much more taken by these images of the Old Testament of God. They are much more imaginative. These don't strive to recreate exactly from the descriptions that we have read. But these try to capture some of the grandeur, some of the glory of the Old Testament temple. I think this is important. Look at this beautiful picture, for example, with the sun shining. This is actually a photograph that, to me, is this wonderful depiction of the glory of God coming down and settling in the temple. And that is what we need to read. That's what we need to be concerned about. And I would invite you to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When all the building was done, we read in 2 Chronicles 7 about the dedication of the temple. So now that all the work was finished, and these hundreds and thousands of men and women who had worked hard to put this temple in place to prepare the house of the Lord, when all of that was completed over years, there came the time where the temple was going to be dedicated to the Lord. And listen to what happens at this time, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped. And they gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." And it is that. It is the glory of the Lord descending on the temple, filling that temple and overflowing that temple. I think that is much more important than the accurate recreations of the temple itself. But what does all of this have to do with our text? And where is the pastor reaching back into, and what is he trying to get us to see? Well, let's look again at those texts, given this background, given this beautiful description of the glory of the Lord filling the temple. There was the passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, again, it starts, "You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." So Jesus is depicted as the cornerstone, that which holds that building together. And look at what this passage says, these verses. "In him," that is in Christ, the whole building, and again it is referring to the temple, to the place where God resides. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And I've highlighted a number of words there to bring home to us the connection. The temple, the building, the dwelling. And then the other words, Christ, God, and the Spirit is God in all his fullness. The entire Trinity, God completely fills that temple. And in him, you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And you is plural. Our first Corinthians passage, let us read that together. Don't you know? It's almost like a follow-up to this first letter. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. And you are that temple. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple? And so when it says, when I first read these words, I was taken aback by those harsh words. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And we think, well, what kind of God is that? But you are God's temple. And if anyone destroys you, God will destroy him. This is the protective God, the covenant God, the almighty God who wraps his strong and loving arms around us so that nothing can harm us. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit lives in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. You are sacred to God. And you are that temple in which God dwells in all his fullness, in all his glory. And you is plural. Now listen to me and let it sink in. In a society where we are constantly pushed to independence and standing on our own and proving yourself and personal voice and personal phones and personal computer, you can do anything and you can be anything. And our society tells each one of us, you, you, you. And where has it led us? Isolation, depression, anxiety, suicide, cutting, because the burden is too much. Walking life alone, being something, becoming something, proving yourself, is killing us. We are never meant to do life alone. We are never meant to build our own identity and our own lives and our own world, because we can't. We are setting ourselves up for failure. Because while you are God's temple, you is plural. I think the implication of this is profound. And I hope you see it. I hope I'm not just standing up here blathering about a singular and a plural pronoun. The implication to this is profound. Each one of us is the beloved of God. God loves each one of us dearly. When Jesus was baptized, you remember that voice from heaven, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He says that to each one of us males and to each one of us females. He says, "This is my daughter. With you I am well pleased." And you is plural. And the profundity lies in the fact that God's glory, the very presence of God, the awesomeness of God, he chooses to place it in us. Yes, he loves each one of us. But he settles his glory in you, plural, the church. We live in a society that loves to hate the church. And it has seeped even into the church itself. People in the church love to hate the church and criticize and critique and point out weaknesses and say the church is full of hypocrites. I know many people, some in my family, who say precisely that. "I don't need to go to church. It's filled with hypocrites who need forgiveness and who walk together hand in hand and who are called to forgive one another and love one another despite our weaknesses, despite the offense that we cause to one another." And it may be someone sitting next to you, or on, more likely on the other side of the church. So you don't want to sit too close. But in you, plural, God chooses to reside in all his glory, a broken people whom he loves dearly. And he says, "Work it out. Love each other as I love you." And what a glorious thing that will be. That despite our failings and despite our struggling and despite our weaknesses, maybe because of them, we can see more clearly the glory of God. Because any one of us and each one of us will hurt another and will fail another and will need grace in order to stay together. That is profound. Not only is each one of us the beloved of God, the church is the bride of Christ, the one that God loves and chooses not to put himself in Solomon's temple with all the gold that it had. He puts himself, his glory, inside of us. His church. So now what? Well, if you are the loved of God, and if you is plural, which it is in those texts, you is not singular, it is plural. then I think there are some things that we can do and should do in our daily lives. I think we must do whatever we can to preserve the unity of the church, to stand together, to love each other, to join hands. And if you have something against your brother or sister, for God's sake and for his glory, reconcile, forgive, meet that person. And if they refuse to listen to you, go with someone else. And restore that relationship so that the glory of God can be evident to all those who come. The second thing is that we ought to celebrate the church. Oh, we have to go to church this Sunday. If I don't show up, oh, somebody is going to notice and they're going to call me. And so it's easier just to show up than to stay away. That's hardly celebration. Are you looking forward to coming to church? Are you looking forward to meeting others who may be weak and need your joy, your strength, a word of encouragement, a handshake, a smile, a loving look, a hey, how are you doing? I missed you. Are we celebrating the church? Because that's what we ought to do if the glory of God is in us, in our togetherness, then that is what we need to do. We need to celebrate that God has chosen us in which to reside. And we don't know what the future brings, but we do know that whatever it brings, and however we need to change as a church, we need to do it together. When there is increasing disconnectedness with the church and society, there is need for change. What exactly is needed and how exactly we are to change, I don't know. But I do know that if we snipe at each other with different opinions about this, we are damaging the very glory of God that is the church. And so whatever course we take as a church, it is important that we do it together. That we let the strength of others carry us in our weakness. That those who are blind may be taught to see by others. And those who are deaf may be helped by others. And those who are crippled in one way or the other may be carried by others. We are the church. And God glories in his church. And God glories in us. Let the glory of God be in this place. And let us act accordingly. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask Andy or whoever to call back so that we can celebrate together. Father, this mystery of your glory, our eyes are so easily taken towards the gold and the glitter of the temple. But it was never about the gold and the glitter, because Solomon also built a palace for himself that was as glittering and as massive. What was and what is the point is that your glory fills the temple, and we together are the temple. Help us, Father, to uphold one another, to uphold your church, and to be a worthy bride of Christ. Sacred, holy, awesome in this place. Amen.